Shalom, everyone. Welcome to Lots of Love Ministries. We are so glad that you have decided to join us in studying scripture and growing in our relationship with the one true God. Today, we're setting the foundation for a whole series. I want to lead you through a journey into the names of God. But before we start exploring those names, we have to answer a question that's tripped up a lot of people. Who exactly is the God we serve? Is he one? Is he three? Or is he something else entirely? And why does it matter? Well, before we jump into answering those questions, let's pray. Abba, Father, we come before you with humble hearts, grateful for your faithfulness and the gift of gathering in your presence today. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word, through your spirit, and most of all, through Yeshua, our Messiah. We ask that you open our eyes and soften our hearts to receive your truth. Let every distraction fade away as we seek you, the one true God, revealed in all your glory. And in all your names, Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit, we invite you to lead us, to teach us, to illuminate the scriptures, so that we do not just know about you, but come to know you more deeply. Give us ears to hear your voice and hearts eager to obey. In the mighty name of Yeshua, our Redeemer and King. Amen. Let's be real. If you ask 100 people what Christians believe about God, you'll probably get 100 different answers. Some say we serve three gods, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Others say it's all just one God, playing different roles. Some even think it doesn't matter as long as you love God. But for the early followers of Yeshua, who were Torah-loving, Shema reciting Jews, this was a life or death question. So let's go after that truth, because in the days we're living in, loving the truth isn't optional. It's everything. And you know the best lie is based in the truth? Have you ever noticed that the most dangerous lies always have a little bit of truth in them? Satan in the garden didn't come with something completely foreign. He twisted what God said, just enough to sow doubt. Read Genesis 3:1, and you will learn that the serpent asked, "Did God really say?" Enemy strategy hasn't changed. It slips in half-truths, just enough to throw us off. And let's be honest, some of us picked up these half-truths about God, about what holy means, about how we read the Bible, sometimes without even knowing it. It's a popular saying, holy means whole. Sounds good, right? Like, if I'm not broken, I'm holy. But that's not what the Bible teaches. In the Hebrew, the word for holy is kadosh, and it doesn't mean whole. It means set apart, unique, other. God says in Leviticus 19:2, "You shall be holy, for I, Adonai, your God, am holy." He's not saying, be whole like I am, but be different, set apart like I am. Don't blend in the world. Stand out as mine. In Greek, the word is hagios. Again, set apart, consecrated, not whole. Holiness isn't just about being undivided or perfect. It's about being different. It's about belonging to God and being marked by Him. Why does this matter? Because if we think holy means whole, we'll spend our lives trying to fix ourselves instead of letting God set us apart for His purposes. But there's something even deeper here. Israel wasn't just called to be different for the sake of being different. They were called to be set apart in their service to the one true God. In a world drowning in idols and false gods, where every nation had its own pantheon, its own traditions, its own rituals, Yahweh said to Israel, "You are mine. You're not like the other peoples. You worship me and me alone." Israel was established to be monotheistic in a world that had become hopelessly polytheistic. Their very identity, their holiness, was tied to the Shema. Yahweh, our God, Yahweh is one. To be holy was to refuse to bow to any other name, any other power, any other so-called God. They were a living signpost pointing to the truth that there is only one God, and he is unlike any other. So when God calls us to be holy, he's calling us to set apart in the same way, set apart by our allegiance to him alone, marked by our refusal to compromise with the gods of our age. Paul warns us in 2 Thessalonians 2, 19-12, that the last days will be marked by deception. He says people did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. That phrase gets me every time. Not just know the truth, but love the truth. Are we lovers of truth? Or do we just want enough truth to feel safe? But let's take it a deep step deeper. The truth isn't just a set of facts or a list of doctrines. Truth is a person. Yeshua said in John 14:16, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." To love the truth is to love Yeshua himself. It's not enough to admire him from a distance or visit on Sundays. He calls us to be everyday lovers of the one true God, people in a real living relationship with him. Yeshua himself in Matthew 24 says, "Watch out that no one deceives you." In these days, it's not enough to know a few facts about God. We have to love the truth. We have to love Yeshua, even when it challenges us, even when it means unlearning what we thought we knew. It means having our ears tuned to his voice and hearts full of obedience to the leading of the Ruach HaKodesh. It's about walking with Yeshua, trusting him, following him, letting him shape our lives from the inside out. So ask yourself, am I just visiting him once a week? Or do I love him every day? Am I content with safe, comfortable truth? Or am I hungry for the fullness of who he is? In these last days, it's the lovers of the truth, the lovers of Yeshua, who will stand firm and not be led astray. If we don't love the truth, we open ourselves up to deception, not just being wrong, but being spiritually blinded. Romans 1:25 says people exchange the truth of God for a lie. Isaiah 5:20 warns, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Deception isn't just bad information. It's a spiritual condition. It happens when our hearts aren't anchored in loving what is true. And let's be honest, sometimes the hardest truths are the ones that challenge our traditions, our language, or the way we've always read the Bible. Here's where it gets practical. The Bible was written in Hebrew and Greek, languages that work very differently from English. Hebrew is direct, vivid, and doesn't use a lot of articles like the or a. Greek can be equally sparse with flexible word order. English, on the other hand, needs articles, punctuation, and sometimes extra words just to make a sentence flow. Let's take the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4, as our example. In Hebrew, it reads, "Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad." For word, that's, "Listen, Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh one." There is no "is," no punctuation. But in English, translators add words for clarity. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." You hear the difference in those two? That little is not in the Hebrew, the colon and the comma, not there. The structure is meant to be blunt, emphatic. Yahweh isn't one among many. He's the one, the only one. Here's another example, John 1:1 in Greek. Now, I'm not a Greek speaker, so I may not be pronouncing this correctly, but it's something like this. In arche en o logos, ye o logos en prospandion, ye theos en o logos. Literally, in the beginning, or in beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. You get that? In beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. It's a little bit different in the English translation, isn't it? But we need to realize that the Greek emphasizes identity, not separation. But in English, we have to choose the Word was God, or the Word was a God, or something to make the sentence flow. Some translations have muddied this. The point is, the original languages are focused on unity, identity, and oneness, not division. Every time we add an article, a comma, or a word that wasn't in the original, we risk shifting the meaning, even if it's just a little. That's why we can't just rely on our own language or understanding. We need to read the scriptures with the help of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. He's the one who brings the meaning to life and gives us real understanding of what God is communicating. We can also use study guide helps like Strong's Concordance and the Blue Letter Bible and look the words up, and you'll see that most words have more than one meaning. Therefore, there's a fuller interpretation or a different interpretation than what's written in our English-speaking Bibles. Doesn't necessarily mean our English-speaking translations are wrong, but sometimes they miss the full meaning. So looking these up and studying them in their fullness and all the meanings will bring out a different aspect and give us a clear understanding. And especially if we do this under the leading of the Holy Spirit. Too often we breeze through a passage or just skim it, and we miss the heart of what God is saying. But as lovers of the truth, we need to slow down. We need to invite the Ruach HaKodesh to open our eyes and tune our hearts so we don't just see words, but receive the truth he's trying to reveal. He promises to lead us into all truth if we're willing to listen and let him teach us. People have tried to explain the mystery of God's oneness and his self-revelation for centuries. Some use the analogy of an apple. There's seeds, there's flesh, and there's skin. Others use the egg, yolk, white, and shell. Three in one, three parts, one God. But those images fall short for me. The one true God isn't just three in one, and he isn't limited to three roles or functions either. I see him more like a multifaceted diamond, one stone, absolutely one, but with countless faces, each catching and reflecting the light in a different way. No matter how you turn it, it's still one diamond. Not three, not 100, not 1,000. Yet every facet reveals something unique about its beauty. In the same way, Yahweh reveals himself not just as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but in all of his names. Redeemer, Provider, Healer, Shepherd, Righteousness, Peace, and so many more. Each name is a facet of the same perfect God. This is the heart of the Shema. Yahweh our God, Yahweh one. In Hebrew, Yad means a unified one, a compound unity. just like a diamond with many facets, but always one stone. Yeshua says in John 10:30, I and the Father are one, not two gods, not a split personality, but one essence, one being, one God. Matthew 28:19 tells us, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name, singular, of the Father and the Son and the Ruach HaKodesh. One name, three revelations. And yet that name points to a unity far greater than three titles. And what is that name? Yahweh reveals himself through many names, but there is one name above every name, Yeshua, Jesus in English. This is why in the book of Acts and throughout the early Messianic community, we see the practice of baptizing in the name of Yeshua, because in him, the fullness of God dwells, and in his name is the authority and unity of the one true God. Philippians 2:9 through 11, this is the Tree of Life version, says, for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, and that at the name of Yeshua, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue profess that Yeshua, the Messiah, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This passage powerfully links the exaltation of Yeshua's name to the worship of the one true God, and echoes Isaiah 45:23, where Yahweh says, every knee will bow to him. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. As we explore the many names of God in this series, remember that every name, every facet, finds its fulfillment and glory in Yeshua, the name above all names. Let's not forget, the first followers of Yeshua were Jews. The truth of the Shema was their heartbeat and bedrock. If Yeshua had taught anything other than the oneness of God, they would have walked away. But instead, they saw in him the fullness of God revealed, one God shining through every facet of his being. So why does this matter? If we let English translation, tradition, or our own logic define God, we'll end up with a God made in our image, a divided, confusing, even contradictory God. But if we let scripture speak, if we press into the original words and meanings, what we find is breathtaking. One God revealed in fullness as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in Yeshua, and through every single one of his names. Not three gods, not a lonely monolith, but a multifaceted diamond, one in essence, glorious in diversity, unbreakable in unity. This matters because our God isn't meant to be dissected, reduced, or boxed in. He's meant to be worshipped, adored, and known in all the ways he reveals himself. So as we conclude, I want to set a foundation for the series. As we start the series on the names of God, let's commit to loving the truth, not just what's comfortable, not what is traditional, what we've been taught all of our lives, but what's real. Let's ask God to set us apart, to make us holy, not by making us whole in the world's eyes, but by marking us as his own. Let's be people who go back to the source, to the Hebrew, to the Greek, to the words God actually spoke. And let's let his truth shape everything we believe. And let's remember, it's not about having God figured out. It's about worshiping the one who is beyond all our boxes, a diamond with infinite facets, yet perfectly one. The one true God reveals himself in many names, each one a different facet of his glory and love. As we explore those names together in the weeks ahead, may we come to know, not just with our minds, but with our hearts, the beauty and unity of the God who is always more than we imagined, but never less than one. Let's pray. Our Father and our King, thank you for meeting us here and for speaking to us through your word. Thank you for the beauty and unity of who you are, a multifaceted diamond, holy and set apart, near to each of us. Seal your truth in our hearts and make us true lovers of your word and your ways. Help us to walk in the light, to be set apart, and to reflect your glory in everything we do. May the name of Yeshua, the name above every name, be lifted high in our lives, our families, and our community. Guide us by your Ruach HaKodesh as we grow from this place. Let us carry your presence and your truth with us, shining as lights in a world hungry for what is real. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. I pray you are excited to dig into the many names of our one true God, as I am. Prepare your hearts this week for an exciting journey into a deeper understanding and relationship with the one we serve. Until next week, may there be shalom in your home.